I'm going to read to you a scripture out of Colossians before I start, because these words from Paul, I resonate with them regarding you, specifically this church. This is disconnected really from my message, but I wanted to shower you with the word before I start in this way. We would read from Paul in Colossians as he would speak to the Colossian church. It is the same heart in which I would speak to you this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this time, in this place, we share this moment again. It is Advent season. It's the time of year when we give ourselves permission to push the pause button. We push pause on our normal pressures, our regular rhythms, our mundane exercises of work, as some of you now have the space, maybe today or this week, to be on vacation, or sleep in, or eat more than you would normally, or probably should anyway. We simply give ourselves the holiday permission to stop what is regularly normal for us. Or at least we hope we can push the pause button. As often has been said many times before, this time really amps us up and makes us anxious. It puts us in close proximity to those whom we love and miss, and then are quickly reminded why we live so far away from each other. In general, this time, we hope and we hear, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, and however that sentiment is typically or usually supplanted with, get me out of here or I'm going to lose my mind. We do live in this tension, don't we? Where our gospel story is one of quiet and of peace, the miraculous introduction of the God-man as a poor baby to poor sojourners, we fight to maintain a sense of presence in this Advent season. And I'm thankful that in the rhythm of worship here, we're called into it. And it's not just a reminder, but it's I get to step in and practice it. And I need somebody to lead me in the practicing of that as we come here even for worship. It's difficult to maintain a sense of presence in the Advent season of peace and the pause and the wait. We remember back to this first miraculous Advent while looking forward to the great hope of our King returning in the second Advent. We are a people who live in tension of remembering him coming before and hoping for him to come again, and we're pulled in this space of tension between the Advents. We are called to live as a prophetic people, a peculiar people, an alien people, a foreign people, sojourners, a people called Jesus followers. And it is for this reason that I'm grateful that your leadership has sought to call you and to remind you of a different way this Advent season. You are called to and taught and reminded through the Advent conspiracy to live and value a prophetic life as you live in all of this tension between the Advents. Because these terms are different than the cultural rhythms that we live in. And you've been walking through those. You are being reminded that the Christian life is a life lived in the value structure and the truth structure of the kingdom of God. You're being taught to resist this present culture and to take on, like a jacket or a cloak, to take it on, to take on the culture of King Jesus. At least in a small part. And with that, I'm personally humbled to come alongside and join the work. To join the work that you men are and women are leading as we're walking alongside together. I'm humbled to join in with that, and I'm grateful that I'm given permission to do so. And it's in this spirit that I'd like to ask you to stand with me in prayer this morning. Would you stand? Father, this morning we would come to you with palms open wide in grateful submission, releasing our control, releasing our anxieties, releasing our burdens of mind and heart and sin. We humbly and gratefully give them to you. Please take them. We hope together to worship you fully, with devotion, without primary love for another or other thing. We hope that you would instill within us the value of concentrating our attention toward your Son, Jesus, while resisting the distraction of our culture to superfluously spend feeding that consumer idol that our hearts so easily worship. Father, empower us by your Spirit in this prophetic resistance that we can give more generously, overflowing with joyful, generous gospel hearts, just as your Son so generously gave on our behalf. And finally, help us to love all. We have this example from you, so we look to you this morning. And it is in your Son, Jesus' tender name, we pray. Amen. This morning it will be my task to not only come alongside of your trajectory of this Advent season, but also, in a way, cap the season by finishing up the fourth of four themes. And as I typed that out last night, I thought, oh man, I'm grateful again that you would, I'm allowed to do that. You've traveled along the themes of worship fully, spend less and give more. And this morning we pay attention to the final theme, love all. And this sounds wonderfully Christian, doesn't it? Love all. Let that sink in for a moment. Love all. It's not a love some, like everyone. It's not love yourself. It's not a love no one. Love only the pretty people, the clean people, the smart people, the straight people, the working people, the true American people. But love all. And a preacher should ask a very plain question in the moment. Okay, is this a biblically rooted theme? love all. Because we're beginning now to expose or tinker with the heart. But is it a biblically rooted theme? And I must tell you that it rings off of the Savior's lips, love all. You would be hard-pressed to find, you'd be hard-pressed to find, to not find this theme in the Scripture. For it is a theme that travels from, in the biblical story, from the Garden of Eden all the way to the new city of Jerusalem. But we have a problem. As wonderfully Christian as this theme is, we actually don't love all. And we must be confronted with that. Okay, you just launched it up like Travis confronts. And it's like, Mike just served that one up, you know? And I stepped into that. But we must take realistic stock of what this phrase means. Is it a biblically rooted phrase? Absolutely. Are we amazing at loving all? No. So this morning, this Christmas Sunday, I hope to remind you how gravely impossible it is to love all, while showing you how absolutely necessary it is to love all. You and I will be faced with an impossible endeavor, an impossible mission that you and I cannot give up on, nor can we dismiss. But why must I be burdened with this impossible endeavor, as you call it? Why must I carry that with me? The only thing I can tell you is that if you would claim Christ, it is our imperative. If you would claim Christ, the Scripture would require you to exhibit a love for every person, for all people. And not only to exhibit or show, but in your heart of hearts, we are to love with our affections all people. And you might say, well, I can love without Christ. I have a dog. I know how to love my dog, and it doesn't require the Savior to love my dog. Maybe a bad example, but you might say, I can love all without Christ, to which I would say, no, you cannot. No, you cannot, because it is Christ that shows us what love is. The framework for love is Jesus, and He is the one that defines what love is. So even as I use the word love, my guess is you would be bumping up against your own understanding of what love is, whether that's physical or brotherly or unconditional, or the pain that you might experience from somebody who had said, I love you, but they actually don't. Love has that kind of power in our hearts that is beautiful and rich, but also very painful, because we've been hurt by love too. So love in its fullness cannot be exercised without the influence of Christ. And this is what I'm kind of hoping to put in front of you today. Permit me a moment to give you some statistics from the Scripture regarding whether or not the Bible has something to say about love. Now you're going to say, well, of course, we all know that it does. But hear this. A simple Bible Gateway search will reveal to you from the totality of the Bible, love is referenced in 684 verses. 449 of those are in the New Testament. Excuse me, 449 of those are in the Old Testament. 235 are from the New Testament. And from the New Testament, 65 of the 235 verses are written by one author, the Apostle John. 39 verses in the Gospel of John, 26 in his first epistle. That is 27% of the New Testament reference is written by one man, the Apostle John. That's close to 10% of the Bible's references regarding love. He probably has something to say about love. that we should probably listen to. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 4? I'm going to be dancing in and out of it and read it finally at the end. But as we turn to John's words, we turn to them because in them we will not only hear of the beautiful Christian value of love, but we will also hear the concrete way in which love is revealed or made known to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And those of you who have been in Sunday school, you probably remember a little song that we used to sing as kids. You'll probably start humming it as I start reading it. Beloved, let us love one another. Who's got the harmony part over here? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And the instruction from the Scripture is to love one another, not because it feels good, or because it seems like the right way to treat somebody, surely that encompasses those things, but because love is from God. Love emanates from Him. He holds the real estate on it. If you are a biblical Christian, you know that He's authored it. He's embodied it. That it is perfectly practiced by Him and perfectly executed. Love is defined by God because God is love. Love flows out of God. And that is what John means when he is instructing his hearers then and today. But he goes on to say that the love of God is revealed in an extraordinary way. 1 John 4:9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Wait. This is what we talked about last week when Pastor Mike mentioned about the incredible miracle called the incarnation. Yes, you are right. God manifested, revealed, displayed, exhibited His love in a very unique way by becoming enfleshed among us. As Mike said, having skin put on. That God in His mystery would so desire to take dwelling with us. They would come and be among us. He made His dwelling with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The love of God is manifested to us in Jesus, His only Son. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the simple exercise, if you're wanting to know what perfect love looks like, then we're to look right at Jesus, right at Him. Yes, yes, now you might see this is why we celebrate this season. The Christ child born to us this Advent season is the embodied expression of the love of God for humanity. And not to give whatever tradition we have more reverence than it ought to be, than ought to be had, we tell the story and retell it because our life, honestly, our engagement of how we understand each other and our relationship with God begins in this moment. When this little baby, this Jesus, begins to contain the fullness of God, as it would say in Colossians. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, and we behold His glory. The beginning of that glory starts with this enfleshed incarnation of God, this exhibition of love, this communication of love, the revealed nature of love. It's the very first thing. The love of God is manifested to us in Jesus, His only Son. And this becomes really the first point of what I wanted to communicate, that within the incarnation of Jesus, this God with skin on, if that's helpful for you to travel over the theological term into what does that mean, incarnation, God with skin on, we see feel, believe the tangible love of God. God loves all, and is proving his love. In proving his love, he sends his Son to the world. This is the primary theme of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. How many of you have memorized that from when you were a little person? Even to an old person. John 3:16. Do you remember the guy who used to hold up the sign in the back of the goalposts back in the football games? That's a long time ago. I remember that as a kid. Hey, there it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved. It's the primary theme of our gospel. And because of that, John would give us this one simple instruction from John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, for John, it is as simple as day. Love is from God. And if you're born of God, then love one another. If you've been born of him and you know him, so love one another. In John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Second point, if you're writing these down, because of Jesus, God's gift of love to us, we ought to love one another. Pretty simple. End of story. Put a bow on it. Go home. Do likewise. But we have a problem, don't we? And it wouldn't be a typical sermon for me if I didn't communicate to you what our problem is. We have a problem. Because between the points of God's manifested love and the person of Jesus, this point over here, the incarnation of God and this man who exhibits and shows what God's, who reveals what God's love is, but between that point and this point of our going and loving all, between these two points exists a broad chasm of inability. A broad chasm of inability. You and I simply cannot love all. Ask yourself the question, can you love all? And in your asking of the question, you who are positively idealistic, you might say, that is right. This is what our Christian message is, really should be all about. We need to love everybody all of the time. That's what I do. But you don't love everybody all of the time. Even in your positive idealism, you don't love everyone all of the time. Your rainbows and unicorns view of life is not real. If you've stopped and thought about it, you would find all sorts of people that you cannot stand. And there have been many periods through our history when people have simply tried to cast off all forms or restrictions or doctrines or theologies just to live in this positive idealism. And every time that idealistic venture has shown who we really are, that we're really just plainly pretty selfish, which is a corruption of love. It's a love that goes inside and inverted toward me. So in your positive idealism, you actually can't do it, even though you would love to, like to. You don't. If you are negatively idealistic, you would recognize the sheer impossibility of the task, and you would want to completely give up and throw up your hands. The breakdown of the idea might cause you to despair and to slide into a significant depression, because your great hope to love everyone will eventually come around you and bite you like a snake, and that hurts. If you are positively pragmatic, you will work tirelessly in your energies to fulfill something that your heart cannot possibly achieve. There will always be someone that has needs that you will not be able to meet. If you do not let them down first, they will certainly let you down from their efforts. Your positive pragmatism, in an effort to extend love in vanity that serves not the person but really serves you, And if you are negatively pragmatic, you recognize quickly the futility and the folly, and you won't even attempt at the effort of loving anyone because it doesn't matter. What's the point? People don't appreciate what I do for them. I would just be throwing my time and hard-earned dollars down the toilet. It doesn't even matter. You see, every one of us, whether we are so blindly liberal with our ideas or we're so coldly conservative in our pragmatism, cannot love all. Between the points of His manifest love and our loving all exists a broad chasm of inability. This is a significant problem. It is so gravely impossible to love all. Well, now I'm frustrated, preacher. You just set us in the direction of Scripture by calling us to obey the word of the apostle, and now you're telling us that we cannot do what we're supposed to do. And I hear you. And believe me, I hear you. And like you, I too sit in the tension of this time. I'm unable to do what I'm supposed to do. The reason why I walked us down this little path was to point out that as often as we evangelicals, we tend to mix up our values and our practice. By way of illustration, we might say, well, of course I love everyone because I'm a Christian. The Bible says it right here. Of course I love everyone, I'm a Christian. We mix our value of loving everyone and then sadly, the truth of the matter is we often don't practice this. The problem with this is that we're poised to live in a farce because we're appealing to a theology or a truth system here, an intellectual assent. We're poised to appeal to this theological value system that doesn't have any real bite to it. So we look like fakers or liars or charlatans. We need a remedy to this problem, don't we? I need a remedy to this problem because I hear the call of the Scripture to love everyone, and I find my own inability to accomplish that. And my guess is, even if I didn't illustrate it enough for you with what I've said, that if you ask yourself the question, you would find and you would discover your own inability to do precisely what the Scripture would call you to. And we have all sorts of little off-ramps of not engaging that, this truth of loving all. We need a remedy. May I offer one to you? It would be sad if I couldn't give you a gospel response. May I offer one to you, and it is this. We cannot love all, but He already has. We faithfully follow Him by loving all. We cannot. He already has. And our responsibility, our work, our endeavor is to faithfully follow Him. And this is what I mean. 1 John 4:10 would say, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation is the big old fancy theology word meaning satisfaction. God's love is manifested not only in His very person, His indwelled, in flesh, the nature among us, not only in Him, His very person, but the fully satisfying work of Jesus Christ dying on a tree and having been raised from the dead. He's accomplished this thing that we cannot do, which is love everyone. He's already done it. And everything that is contained in Jesus is the revelation of God's love for you and for me. He loved us to the very end, even the end of His life, and it is in the way in which He loves all. He's already done it, which kind of gives some real weight and power to His words. It is finished. related to love, this work, it is finished. And there's so many other layers that we can attach to those famous few words that Jesus finally uttered when he died. It is finished. I've completed this. I've done the work of loving everyone. And what do we do with all of that? Because we recognize that we can't do that. Good night. I cannot do that work. That's his work. What do we do with all of that? We faithfully follow him in loving all. And you might say, well, okay, this sounds like double talk. And no, it's not double talk. We simply do not. We have to understand or embrace or accept that we simply sometimes just have a hard time holding our idealism and our pragmatism in the framework of the gospel. As we try to do what it is that we would hear from the scripture on our own. But we need to take the framework and put our framework and put it in the framework of the gospel. Your love expressed must be expressed out of its framework, not your own. Your own does not have any power. You cannot love people like you loved your dog. It's not double talk. We simply don't do a good job holding our idealism and our pragmatism in the framework of the gospel. We need to shoulder the truth that we cannot love all, that he already has, and that our charge, our call, our responsibility is to faithfully follow Jesus in the impossible life of loving all. You will blow it, I will blow it. We won't succeed, we will stumble, we will fail, but because you love and believe in Jesus' love for you, you will endeavor to love just as he has. Some of you might say, I don't think this preacher knows what he's talking about. I can love all. The Bible would say it. I'm a Christian, so it's already there. It's in me. I've been transformed from one glory to the next. It's occurring right now. I can do it. I already love everyone. And not 10 minutes from now, you will be tested. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe not with the great love that you would have for each other. But not 10 minutes from now, you will be tested. And if it's not 10 minutes from now, you know in a day or two that will happen. As you are beginning to bump elbows and rub shoulders with family members that come to town, the awkward drunk uncle that you don't know what to do with, but you must have him there because he's family and good night. I thought I could love everyone. You will be tested. Mark my words, you will be tested. You will be confronted with the impossibility. And then that will be the moment, that very moment, when it will be absolutely necessary for you to love all. Not as a matter of works that would bring you into the point of true salvation and good quality person. That's not the point. The point is that this would be the moment that you would step into the necessity of loving all in that moment because of the immense love of God through Christ in you. It is absolutely necessary that you faithfully follow him in loving him when you can't. When loving all, when you feel like you can't. It's absolutely necessary. All because of that first and most potent quality of Jesus' person. If the love of God comes from you, you will have the awesome power and the presence of God in your life. It will be Christ working through you. To him be the glory. One final word before I read some closing scripture. And this just comes by way as I was typing it down and going, I think I need to enter this just as a qualifier. The endeavor to love all will most assuredly come by way of your personal sacrifice. The endeavor to love all will most assuredly come by way of your personal sacrifice. Sure, you might have some moment of brightness or ease and sharing of love. That does happen. But you can bet that the greatest love always comes at a cost to something. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not insist on its own way. Another version says love is not selfish. Loving all is not a selfish endeavor. It is a sacrificial endeavor. That is why God owns the real estate on love. Would you stand, please, as I close us with the reading of our scripture today? This is 1 John 4, 7 through 11 in its entirety. And it's in this truth and in this ethos that I want you to go out, because you will be confronted. And if you disagree with me, I want you to remember the words, "Oh, this is the moment in which I'm to embody and step out and sacrificially and move faithfully following Jesus and loving even this person." Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father, would you do the work in us that we cannot do? Would you love through us? Would you transform us? In Jesus' name, amen.